Just want to thank the band. I really enjoyed that worship time. It's really special in God's presence. And in fact, that's what church is about. I don't know if you guys agree with me, but that's my expectation of church. It's not to receive a message, it's to worship the King. And it's amazing when we worship the King, God comes and does everything He needs to do. You know, the message afterwards is like just confirmation of what He's already doing. But the reason we come to church is to meet with Him. The reason we come, you know, I remember growing up in a sort of a religious setting, you know, everyone would, after church, they'd always say, oh, that was a very nice message. It's a mooi boodskapie, right? But that's not church. You know, church is when Jesus comes and He steps in and He changes. I mean, I want to challenge you, go and read the Gospels and see any situation, any scenario, when Jesus pitches up and things don't radically change. They change every time, massively. And so that is church. Church is coming and being, you know, with Jesus and partnering with Him. And so that's pretty much actually what I'm sharing this morning. I'm going to read from Joel chapter 3 just now. But a couple of weeks ago, maybe 3 months ago now, I woke up one morning and I did my quiet time. And in my quiet time, I heard the Lord say very clearly, you know, the Lord speaks to you and then the Lord speaks to you. You know, it's one of those moments. He said to me, wake up the mighty men. And so, you know, I've learned to when God speaks to me, sometimes it's just for me. And sometimes, you know, I mustn't share it with people, you know, at an appropriate time, you know, it will happen. But in any case, so I sort of just kept it for myself. I thought, let's just let God confirm what must I do with this. And so I went to a kiddies party. Those of you, I've got small kids. You know, so if you, you know, there's so many parties, you know, the families will know. There's so many parties. If God doesn't do significant stuff at the kids' parties, there's not going to be a lot happening in your life. Any case. So I met an old friend there, and I said to him, I just sort of started chatting to him, you know, and suddenly it went like deep. He said, no, this week, remember kiddies' party, so lots of sugar and kiddies running around. It's wild and crazy. And then he says, no, this week the Lord said to him, wake up the mighty men. It's time to wake up the mighty men. And so 2 days later again, I'm at the church office, working hours, and you know, just going on with business. And in fact, now we've got a prayer room where we, you know, anyone can just come and pray during the week or any time. Just go get yourself, you know, in a place consecrated, and you just spend time with God. And so I was busy there, and while I was praying, I heard this loud noise from the other side of the venue. And you know, it's quite a bit of space, so the guy was really, it was loud, and he was going at it. He was praying, and so I thought it's one of the people in. Yeah, I actually thought it's Matthew, you know. Matthew's like, he does it, you know, African style. He prays when he prays. You know he's praying when he's praying. In any case, so I thought it's Matthew, and so I left it. And 20 minutes later, you know, everyone in the office knows that this guy's praying. In any case, I went in there. It wasn't Matthew. It was someone else from the church that just came in and prayed at the church. And so I said, you know, I asked him, what's happening? He just looked at me and he says, the Lord says we must wake up the mighty men. And so that was like the third confirmation. And I think since then, you know, I've stopped counting the confirmations. And I've just literally been seeing it, that the Lord is waking up the mighty men. And it's you know, it's always like, you know, when God does something, He does it everywhere. You know, so He's probably been doing the same over here. You know, in you know, whether it's in the church as a whole or in your individual capacity, you know, Jesus says, "My Father's always working; He's always busy." You know, and then He says, "I only do what I see the Father doing," right? And so God is busy doing stuff, and I've seen it. And then the Lord has given me certain instructions of what to do, you know, in people's lives, and to pray over them, and you know, sometimes just a prophetic action, and sometimes just pray. But I've just been noticing that God is busy stirring up something. And so I want to just share a couple of thoughts from Scripture. And what is waking up actually mean? What is this word awakening that we often sing about and, you know, talk about? And let's look at what it really means. And so let's look at Joel chapter 3. This is the scripture the Lord gave me, verse 9. Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say that I am strong. I'm just going to read that again. Let the weak say, beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say that I am strong. So it doesn't say the weak say they are strong. It just says that they must make a confession that they are. You know, so they don't need to necessarily feel that way. But they are in declaring it by faith. And God does something. And so the scripture says, wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near and then let them come up. So there's the three parts. Wake up the mighty men. Secondly, let them come together. Let them draw near. I've noticed a lot in my life that, you know, God does little things. Actually, Dinesh mentioned revival. I believe revival is happening continuously. Actually, revival happened 2,000 years ago. You know, Jesus on the cross. Revival means to revive what Jesus has done on the cross. And so, I believe as we as individuals, you know, we go sort of, you know, in our connection with God. As we decide we're going to connect to God, then He really changes us. He really gives us life. He really gives us strength. And so there's like a mini revival in your own life. And, you know, then you go on and on and on. And then eventually you notice that things, you know, church culture is sometimes very strong. You know, the culture sometimes, you know, can actually pull us down when we're on, you know, really connected to Christ. You know, I often see this. When you see people that get saved for the first time, if you've seen that recently, someone that really gets saved, really connect with Christ, it's really inspiring to be around such a person who agrees with me. When they read the Bible and it speaks to them, and the sort of questions they ask about God, and then they learn, you know, the preciousness of the relationship with the Holy Spirit. I actually recommend to people, you must always find people like that around you. You know, just if you don't have someone, go and find someone that newly connects to God. It so changes you. But I believe sometimes people connect with God and they've got such faith. They've got such passion for God, and it's so real. It's so life. And then they come into church, and I'm not talking here, I'm just talking church in general. And the church sort of, you know, lets the fire cool down a bit, right? And changes the expectation of God. You know, you've seen those people, they feel they can do anything in God. And it's real. It's real faith. But then we tell them, no, you just need some wisdom, and you need some this and this and this. And it's all right and good, but you've sort of noticed what I'm talking about. And so, as individuals, we go through these times of little revivals. But I believe when that happens for all of us at the same time, that is revival. When all of us at the same time connect with God and there's a spark and we speak to the person you know next to us and they've got the same spark, that's awakening. That's being revived to what God wants for us. And so I'm going to just quickly look at three revivals in individuals in the scriptures. Before I get there, some of you, when I say, wake up the mighty, and let me say this first, wake up the mighty men, it says in Joel chapter 3, I've titled the message, wake up the mighty, because if you look at scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, I was actually so amazed, I looked at this the other day, there's a whole Bible school module about this, but just the women in scripture, if you look at the Old Testament, we all obviously know all the Old Testament women, Deborah and Esther, and real mighty women that stood up for God, and they were real leaders. They effected real change and did really amazing stuff. And Then we see in the New Testament the same. Also, real amazing women that stand up. Of course, we spoke about, you know, we obviously know about the women in Jesus' ministry. They were the ones that took care of his needs. That's what Scripture says. It says the women, they worked hard and they gave of, they actually supported Jesus. They supported their ministry. It wasn't the men. It was the women that supported his ministry. The women were the first to be at his grave when he resurrected. And then we see also again prophetesses. We see what's her name now? Someone remind me. Is it Joanna? The scripture says she was an apostle, a female apostle. So we see that there's a very special place for women, and I believe that if men don't wake up, God will use women to awaken and to take his purposes forward. God is not a respecter of persons. He's looking for people that are willing to be bearers of his name. And so, three people that awakened in Scripture is Gideon, Joshua, and Caleb, and David. I'm going to look at the Scriptures just now. But before I get to those, there's three groups of people here this morning. The first group is when I say, wake up the mighty men, you implicitly know what I'm talking about because you've been there. You've been awakened. That's the first group. And then when I say it, you know, but listen, you were at a place in your life where you were really awakened and now you're not. But you actually want to be there. Okay? That's the first group of people. The second group of people is you are actually awakened, but you are tired. You're exhausted. You spiritually speaking, you might actually in the natural not be tired, but you just you're drained. And maybe you've taken some shots, right? If you live in this life and you're a Christian, you're a believer, we're in a war. Okay, now in a war, people take shots. It's not because you're bad or because you're good or you're skilled or you're not skilled. It's just because it's the reality of the world we're living in. The Bible says the battle is not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. There's a real war that is continuously happening. And so if you're a believer that lives for God, you're going to take shots at some point. And so for you, God wants to refresh you. God wants to strengthen you. God wants you to, you know, just come and settle in Him. I actually heard the word as well in the worship. Hide in the name of Jesus. Just come and hide in Him. And He wants to re-strengthen you. And for the third group, you haven't been awakened. You maybe know God. You maybe know Him as the one that gives you stuff, the one that gives you life, that gives you joy, all the good stuff, and you really rely on Him to help you. But he hasn't awakened you to that deep call that is inside of you. Every one of us has a calling inside of us that God calls you, and I mean, you can't escape it. You know, go and talk to Jonah. If God is on your case, you can't escape the calling that He has for you. But you can be like a Jonah, and you can run away, and you can try and, you know, get away from Nineveh and get on the boat and try and go as far as you possibly can. But the fish is going to come for you. The fish is going to find you, right? So God has a call on your life, and He wants to awaken you to that call. So three mighty men. The first one is in Judges chapter 6, verse 12. The angel of the Lord appeared and said to him, "The Lord is with you, mighty man of valor." So the angel comes to Gideon and he says, "The Lord is with you, mighty man." And I always think that's a very funny scene because I think Gideon went like this. "Where's the mighty man? Where's the mighty man?" he actually confesses that just after that he says to the angel, he says, "Well, I'm the least of my father's family, and my tribe, our tribe, is the least of all of the tribes." And in fact, right then and there, where the angel was busy speaking to him, he was actually doing things out of fear. you know, there was a threat of battle, and so he was actually protecting himself and, you know, acting in fear. So once again, like Joel chapter 3 says, let the weak say I'm strong. God comes to Gideon, and in real honesty, he doesn't find himself to be strong. He doesn't see himself as a mighty man. But then God says, before he's done anything, he says, you are my mighty man. You are my mighty warrior, and I can use you. You know, I can do it. And then the moment God says it, it becomes true. And then Gideon has a choice to either believe God's word above his experience, or to say, well, my experience is my reality, not God's word. You see the difference. And actually, Gideon goes on for a long while and he questions God's word. You know, then he does the fleece and he says, God, you must confirm it this way and this way and this way. And eventually, you know, something clicks and he decides, I'm going to believe God's word above my experience. And then I really love this story. Go read in the book of Judges, again, Gideon's story. But he goes and God says to him, now cut down the sacred pillar, because they were actually idol worshippers, him and his father. Well, his father had an altar in their backyard. And so God says, go and cut down that thing. And he says, well, God, I can't do it in the day. I'm going to do it in the night when no one's there to see what's happening. And so he cuts down the pillar and there's a big fight. The next morning, everyone sees what's happened and everyone's upset. They want to kill Gideon. God intervenes. And then we know the story, you know, God rallies Gideon to take an army to fight against their enemies. And then God says to Gideon, listen, there's too many people here. You know, let's get rid of some people because there's too many. You know, if I do it with this many people, it's still way less than the other armies. But just in case someone comes back and says, no, that wasn't God doing that. It was because of your own strength. Let's just make sure that we settle that discussion. So he gets rid of the men three times and then eventually ends up with 300 men. And God does, you know, amazing intervention and he rescues them from this army, slaughters the army, and they're totally victorious. Gideon, this guy that was afraid, that was as weak as, you know, any person at that time, God uses him in a mighty way. The second guy is Joshua and Caleb. Joshua 14, verse 11. As yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. This is Caleb speaking. As yet I am as strong this day as the day that Moses sent me. And you can see there his age. He was 85 years old at that stage. So 40 years later, he says, Something is supernaturally happening here. I haven't lost my strength. Because my strength isn't in my natural ability. My strength is not, as Gideon says, in the size of my army. But my strength comes from a different place. So yet this day, I mean, imagine an 85-year-old guy, you know, walking in here and saying, you know, I'm just as strong as I was 40 years ago. Right? This is literally what happens here. So he had his strength, and he was, you know, him and Joshua, they were one of the spies that were sent into the promised land. They scouted the promised land. They saw the giants, but they also saw the good stuff. But then they realized, but listen, our God is way bigger than the giants. You know, they had a perception of God. Perception is so powerful. Perception is so powerful. We just did a course the weekend, but the way you perceive God to be is what he will be in your life. If you perceive God to be this small, he will be this small in your life. If you perceive God to be massive, the God that he really is, then he will be massive in your life. And so your perception can actually limit God in a sense, right? In another sense, God is sovereign, but in your life, you can limit him by the way you perceive him to be. And so we did a practical exercise this weekend. We said, close your eyes. Actually, let's do this. Won't you just where you're sitting? See a picture of God. And sometimes some of us are very good with this. You immediately see a picture. Some of us, like myself, I need to focus my eyes on Jesus. And just look at Jesus. And then I want you just to, in your heart or where you're sitting, just ask God, show me the Father. And then you can think of, you know, some of us just need some our minds to be focused. So some of you, I can see you're already there. But some of us, just think of Isaiah. He says, when King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And the angels were crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And he had this encounter with this awesome God, and this was the prophet of the Lord. He was already a prophet. He was already speaking things out of the fear of the Lord in front of the people. And then he responds, he says, woe is me. I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. And then he sees this God, and his life gets changed again. And he experiences God. And then God says, who will go for me? Now, imagine you're Isaiah, if you're struggling, if you're not seeing something. Imagine you're Isaiah and you see the King of Kings. Just going to leave a moment for that. Now I want to ask you to identify your biggest challenge or your biggest fear, and now compare it to God. Compare it to the size of God. Now you can open your eyes. Now, if you did that comparison, what happened with your problems, your fears? You want to say? It becomes very small. It disappears almost, all right? Now, that's just a discipline that you and I need to learn. It's a discipline because if you don't do it, guess what will happen is your circumstances, your fears will determine your perception of God. It will affect the way that you see God. And so just by doing a simple discipline like this, okay, for some of you, maybe you connected to God. Some of you, maybe it was just too much pressure just to quickly do it. But the fact of the matter is, if you do this, if this becomes a discipline in your life, guess what? Your circumstances will not affect the way you live life, but God will affect the way you live life. All right? So this is just a practical thing that you can go and exercise. Who sort of connected to God there? Let's just quickly see. You sort of had a real, wow, my problems, actually, they're not that big. You know, God is so much greater. Awesome. The rest of us, go and practice it at home. The last one is David, and I'm going to pick up some speed now. David, 2 Samuel 23, verse 8 says, these are the name of the mighty men whom David had. And David himself was awakened, and then it says that several people gathered to David, those that were weak, and I know this is a word for your church, those that were weak, those that were discontent, those that were indebted. They gathered to David. In other words, the sort of outcasts. And they gathered to David. And David and them, they were worshippers. They just connected to God. And God did the rest. And here we see at the end of David's life and the end of all the great stuff that they did. And, you know, it sort of gives a summary of the amazing stuff. Go and read that chapter where it says all the amazing stuff. And, I mean, these guys did amazing stuff. If you think David and Goliath, you know, I've got a little boy. He's fascinated with David and Goliath. It's all he wants to watch. It's all he wants to read. And he's got a little sword and a shield. And then he wants to fight with David every day. And then Goliath every day. We switch roles. Sometimes I'm David, sometimes I'm Goliath. And then you have to fall, then he wants to cut off your head. You know, that's the favorite part, cut off the head. Gets really excited about that. Where was I? That Goliath, he was just one of the giants. And all these guys that followed David, they fought battles way beyond that. They killed several giants, some of them. And so these guys did even greater things than David did. But the fact of the matter is they connected to a God that was so much greater. And Rick Godwin says it this way, if you want to become a giant slayer, hang around a giant slayer. Like you see with David. The guys that assembled to him, they became what he was, and they did greater things than even him. Okay, so let's jump in. There's only two conclusions that I want to make this morning, and then we're going to pray. The two conclusions are that we need to awaken to two things. Awaken to a prayer lifestyle. That's the first one. The second one is awaken the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 says, pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayer for all believers everywhere. So pray on every occasion. Watch my knee. And those of you that know, have read some of his stuff, he was a real warrior. In fact, he's got a massive following still in China. Millions of believers that still, you know, walk in the sort of momentum that he had in his life. But he was someone that was awakened in a time in China where there were very few people following Christ. But he says the following. Negligence in prayer withers the inner man. Nothing can be a substitute for it. Not even Christian work. Many are so preoccupied with work that they allow little time for prayer. Prayer enables us, firstly, inwardly to overcome the enemy, and then outwardly to deal with him. Prayer allows us to overcome the enemy first inwardly and then outwardly. And I think often we stop at the first one. We know that we're victorious in Christ. So we deal with the enemy inwardly in encounters and the different stuff, courses we do at church. We deal with the enemy inwardly. But I think the part we forget is to deal with him outwardly, right? And so prayer is sort of it's a thing that we cannot escape. Jesus says, my house will be a house of prayer. If there's no prayer, there's no power. Liana and myself, we went to Indonesia last year. We connected with the church there. And I don't know if you know, but there's a real revival happening in Indonesia. This is not the Christian saying this. This is the Muslim saying it. Now, I don't know if you know, Indonesia is sort of the trophy nation for Islam. It's the largest population of Muslims in the world, all right? And so the Muslim people are getting so concerned because of this revival that is happening. They brought out a video. You can go on YouTube, the video. The video basically says the following. We better do something because 2 million Muslims are being converted to Christianity a year. 2 million. I mean, that's massive. The church we visited, the pastor, the church is 8 years old. It started with 200 people. They're now 8,000. That's the way, you know, there's a real revival. And they are one of 3,500 churches in that group of churches. And these guys, you know, they don't play around. They literally go into Muslim areas. They book the stadium, then they bring arts and culture and Christian stuff and worship and so on. They invite all the people. So all the Muslims come, And then they do worship and all these arts and stuff. And so the kids come and the people come. The people get saved and they go back to the Muslim schools and they start singing Christian songs at the schools. And then they go and plant a church there immediately. And immediately they've got a massive... So they plant churches like in crazy. And so we were there. We were connected with the pastor. It was really amazing. But he said like almost five times the day, he says, if there's no prayer, there's no harvest. If there's no prayer, there's no harvest. He said it five times. You know, you sort of wanted to make sure that point comes across. That what we're seeing here, it's not just coincidence, or it's not just, you know, like a sovereign act of God without it. It came through prayer. Prayer, revival. Prayer, power. And in an individual sense for our lives, it's if we don't have a prayer lifestyle, it's not just a tick-off thing that you do as a Christian. It's core to who we are, is prayer. Then there will be power in your life. And so you need to be activated to a prayer lifestyle if you're not. And like I said earlier, we started a prayer room this year. And it's a prayer room that is a bit different because we don't do prayers of agreement in that room. We have places where we do. But we've got about 2 hour slots most days. We started off Mondays and Saturdays, and now we're planning to do it 24/7. But you just come to the prayer room and you pray with God. So we don't pray together unless sometimes you find someone's got a word and then we all come together, we share, and you know, then there's agreement or so on. But mostly that doesn't happen. Mostly it's you and God for 2 hours. And that 2 hours, you know, it's amazing because, you know, maybe it's not for some of the other guys, but for me, sometimes you're like, what am I doing here? You know, and then your thoughts begin to go. And then it's really hard to connect to God. You know, and then the time goes by. And at some point, you're like, well, I'm not going to waste my time. And then at some point, you connect to God, and then it's amazing. But the fact that you force yourself to be there for 2 hours means you have to connect to God. And then it's amazing because sometimes you think, well, God needs to, if I really connect to Him, or this is maybe just me, I need to get a revelation of something, or I need to get a download. I need to understand something. And then what I think has changed me in the last while so much is that sometimes I don't get a revelation, but I've been there for 2 hours, and I walk out a different person. Just the fact that I've been there with God, He's done something in me. I'm not even aware of it, but I've changed. Because, like I said earlier, when you are with Jesus, you cannot but change. Because that's His nature. His nature is to change us. You know, God is perfect, we're not. If we connect to Him, there's only one thing that's going to happen. One of us are going to change. And it's not God. All right? So God wants to do that. That's the one thing. The second thing is awaken the Spirit. Romans chapter 8 verse 26 says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Again, Watchman, he says the following. He says, to be penitent, to feel sorry for sin, to shed tears, to even make decisions does not bring in salvation. Confession, decision, and many other religious acts can never be and are not to be construed as new birth. Rational judgment, intelligent understanding, mental acceptance, or the pursuit of the good, the beautiful, and the true are merely solical activities if the Spirit is not reached and stirred. Remember, you and I are primarily spiritual beings. You know, when we get born again, God activates, He renews our spirit. The Bible says God is spirit. Those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. He awakens our spirits. And so our spirits, and the Bible is, you know, throughout Scripture full of this, is do not fulfill the lust of the flesh or the soul, but fulfill the desires of the Spirit. Do not go after the flesh, but build up your spirit. Jude says, praying in the spirit, I build up my spirit. I strengthen my spirit so that my spirit can rule and reign over my flesh and my soul. All right? And so, you know, that's why we pray in the spirit. That's why we pray in tongues, is to build up our spirit. It's like if you don't go to the gym, you're not going to be fit. Spiritually speaking, if you do not exercise your spirit, you're not spiritually fit, right? And if you're not spiritually fit, it means that you are weak. You don't have spiritual vigor. You don't have spiritual strength, right? And so we must, again, cultivate the discipline. Like you would, you know, are there any CrossFitters in here? You know, like you would go to the gym, like you would do your exercise, like you would, if you're a runner, practice, you do it as a believer. And it's not that gives you strength, but you exercise your spirit to become strong so that you can rule over your flesh. And it's only when your spirit is activated. Now, who of you know, and I'm saying this for a purpose, if you try and psych yourself up emotionally, if you try and psych yourself up to be like, awakened for God and passionate and, you know, changing the world, guess what? It's not going to last that long, right? Some of us, we've tried it. I've tried it. You know, you get there and you're like, okay, man, you know, it's working for a while and maybe you're encouraged for a while and then you just drop somewhere. But if your spirit is activated, if your spirit is stirred, guess what? You can't do anything about it to stop it. Because your spirit is awakened to God. Your spirit, by the way, never sleeps. Your soul, your body, go to rest. But your spirit is always awakened. Some people I know, they can pray in the spirit through the night. They've sort of trained themselves to pray in tongues as they sleep. You know, go and practice it. I can't do it. But go and practice it. Maybe you can. But because you build up your spirit as you go along. But if the spirit of man is stirred, like Watchman he says there, then you're connected to God. You tapped into a source of energy that is not ending, you know, because you're tapping into God. He is all sufficient, all powerful. He's got everything. He's got all the resources. We're not. We're limited. We're finite beings. We are constricted to our physical bodies and our physical limitations and our human needs and our human inabilities, but God is not. Can we all stand this morning? I've got lots more to share, but I think I'm going to just pause it for here. I'm going to allow God to just do what He wants to do here this morning. And I want you just, every eye is closed, I want you just this morning to bring yourself before God and say, God, you come and tell me. So many times when we evaluate, you know, maybe there's a call at church and you evaluate yourself and you say, maybe God, I'm, you know, maybe that I've got right in my life, that I don't have right. That's one way of approaching God at church. The other way is to say, God, where do you think I'm at? In your picture, because your perception, even of yourself, is very limited. God's perception of you, He knows exactly who you are. And He knows who you will be. He knows who you're going to be. And He knows everything that needs to happen. All He's looking for you is to ask the question. So I want you to ask the question this morning. Don't come in presumption. But say, God, you say to me, where am I at? What do I need to do? Where do I need to respond? And so the first call, and I'm actually going to ask you to come out this morning, is if you've been fighting the fight, and you've taken shots, you're wounded, you're tired, you're exhausted, and in some ways you can't see yourself going on. I want you to quickly come forward to my right hand so you guys can just come out as I'm sharing. Right, that's the first group. The second group is if you just need to be surrounded by God, and you just need to be refreshed in Him. Or if you've never been awakened to what He's called you to, you've never been awakened to that call. You know Jesus. You know Him as the Savior. You know Him as the giver of good things. Also want you to come forward. You can come to the middle. The third group is if you just know that the Lord is speaking to you about stuff that you need to do. He's giving you instructions already. Or if you just want to make a commitment to a prayer lifestyle, you may be convicted that you're praying either out of obligation because you have to, or you're praying out of your own strength, meaning you get tired very quickly and you give up soon. Or if you just need to make a commitment to get in there, then I want you to come forward and to stand here on my left-hand side. To say, God, I'm making a commitment. I'm making a stand. To accept your call. To accept what you've put in me. Now I'm going to ask you just to engage with God. Just where you're standing. We're all going to participate this morning. So there's no spectators. I had an amazing experience when we were in Indonesia. Amazing thing about their church is they don't pray necessary for people. People just spontaneously stand up afterwards and they come to the pastor. They say, Pastor, in your service, I was healed of cancer. I had a massive tumor and the tumor's away. Pastor, I had this massive issue at my work and the Lord just, you know, spoke to me and He sorted it out and now I know what I need to do. And so afterwards, the pastor says he just hears all the testimonies, but then no one prayed for them. There was literally just the presence of God that came. God did everything that was necessary to do. They don't have massive people, praying teams, or any of that. People just know the presence of God that does everything. And so, I want you to engage God yourself. Speak to God. Say, God, this is where I'm at. Come and change me. Come and transform me. Come and do in me what you need to do. And you make a deal with God. You speak to God. You make commitments to Him. And you allow Him to. Some of you just need to sit in His presence just to wait. You say, God, I'm not going to leave this spot until I know. I know that I know that you are here and that you're working in me. For the rest of us, those that are at the back, there's some questions on the screen that will come up on the screen by faith. They'll come up. Here's the following questions. And the people in front, you can also look at these. Can you remember a time when you were a mighty man or woman? What has stolen that place with you and God? These are just to facilitate you to a place where you can connect to God. What hinders you now from being the mighty man or woman that God has called you? And then how can you respond better to the call of prayer and praying in the Spirit? So just meditate on these questions. If you want to talk to your husband or talk to a friend there at the back, then you're welcome. But let's just give God the space in the next couple of minutes and you speak to Him. Can I just ask us to turn towards one another? The biggest thing that is necessary is our confession and what we declare. And so, can I actually ask us to turn to one another in front and if the back if you want to as well. Guys with guys and ladies with ladies. And I want you just to just bless the person that you're going to be praying with and allow God just to stir something in the person's heart. Just declare. Say, thank you for this mighty woman. Thank you for this mighty man. And just as God leads you, just begin to declare who God is over the person and the person is. So if we could just sort of find each other and bless one another, pray for one another.